We ask the question, why did Paul not appoint one man as a pastor over a church? Now, it's interesting that this is certainly the custom today. We had a woman come one night to a prayer meeting here, and she said, I'm looking for a church that has elders. She said, I've been looking for one because James 5 says, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church to pray. She said, I've been sick, and I'm looking for a church that has elders. And she said, it's hard to find. She said, people will say, we don't have elders. You can call the pastor. He'll pray for you. And she said, I'm looking for a church that has elders. And it struck me how interesting that here she was having trouble finding a church that had elders. And what she was finding was churches that had one man who was the pastor. And yet, what do we find in the Scripture? We find in the Scripture that they appointed elders in every church. And never did Paul or any of the other apostles appoint one person to be the pastor of the church. So we're going to look at 1 Timothy 3 and read here instruction, because here Paul is giving instruction about leadership, spiritual leadership. And he says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop or an overseer, he desires a good work. An overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Spiritual leadership. It's very, very important. Now, if elders are missing, it may be because the group is new and the Christians are young. And a church can begin without having elders. In fact, churches usually begin that way. People get saved, they start meeting together, they're studying the Word, they're growing, and then as time comes passes by, then the Lord begins to raise up shepherds and elders among them. So you say it's possible in a fellowship of Christians that are just starting not to have recognized leadership. You're waiting on the Lord to raise up leadership. But it's not the ideal condition, and it's a condition of weakness. Now I want to go turn back to Titus 1 and verse 5. Titus 1 and verse 5, and he says, to Titus, he's writing in this case, "For this reason I left you in Crete. You should set in order things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So Paul is saying to Timothy, I left you here. I want you working in with these churches. And he says, certain things are lacking. I want you to do teaching along these lines. And then he says, I want you to also appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And this is the pattern that Paul had. If you go back to Acts 14 and verse 23, you see him doing that himself. After they had been preaching the gospel and people were saved, we read in Acts chapter 14, verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord whom they had believed. So the pattern in the New Testament was they appointed several men as elders in every church to give leadership to that church. And Paul says, if you don't have elders, this is something then that's lacking. The beginning of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, he says, if a man desires this work of being an overseer, an elder, he says it's a good work. You've got good aspirations. You've got a good goal in your life to be one of the shepherds of God's people. It's a work you should desire, he says. If a man desires the position of a lead, of an overseer. And I want to go back and read 1 Peter 5, where Peter here is speaking to these Christians, and he is coming to the end of life. He's an older man now, and he's concerned to see the work of God continue on. And so he writes, verse 1 of chapter 5, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords, over the flock, those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So Peter is encouraging elders here to shepherd the flock of God, and he says, do it eagerly and not for money. When we had children in grade school, I remember once having an interview with one of their teachers. She was having one of these parent interviews to get to know the parents of her children. And she said this to me. She said, you know, I count myself very privileged because I have the responsibility for your most valuable possession for about 6 hours a day. And she's speaking of our children. She said, your most valued possession are entrusted to me. She said, I feel I have a tremendous privilege. Now, we should feel that way, we who seek to take any leadership among the Lord's people. It's a tremendous privilege to care for God's people, the flock of God, God's family, God's children. We have the responsibility, we who would take any leadership, of caring for his people and of shepherding them, and not for money, makes that very plain. It's something you do eagerly, you do for the Lord. It's something that you do realizing the Lord knows, He will reward ultimately in the end, and it's a work that you desire. It's not something that you're pressed into or forced to do. Now he begins to give the qualifications. What are the elders' qualifications? And we read those in verses 2 through 7. And he says here, an overseer or a bishop, same word, it means literally someone who oversees, who is like a foreman, who is overlooking the work, in charge of it. It says, first of all, he must have proven character. Because in the Lord's work, character is altogether important. If a person fails serving the Lord, it isn't often because of a lack of knowledge, but so often because of a lack of character. I was just talking to a woman this morning on the phone, and her husband was a gifted preacher of the word, but he fell into pornography. He ended up committing adultery, and today she's not living with him. Today he's not useful to God. Why did he fail? Because he didn't know enough about the Bible. He knew he could preach. He failed because of a lack of character. There was a flaw there. And it destroyed him and destroyed his usefulness. So character is altogether important. It's more important what I am than what I do. And in time, if there isn't character there, you will self-destruct. You think of Samson. Now, gifted, you'd say. And God wanted him to be a leader of his people. And Samson had tremendous strength, physical strength. But Samson was weak in character. And his weakness, of course, was women. He went from one woman to another. And he did not control his lust. He did not control his passion. And as a result, he ended up blind, grinding grain for the enemies of God. A tragic scene. Why? You see, why, Samson, did you fail? A lack here of strength of character. And so the emphasis here is on proven character. The overseer must be blameless, must have a good reputation. Husband of one wife, literally a one-woman man, he's to be above all sexually pure. And this is a requirement for the leader of God's people. And in a world where there's all kinds of sexual permissiveness, all kinds of things being permitted, churches ordaining men to be ministers who are homosexuals, and allowing men, for example, to divorce their wives and to marry a choir director or something like that, and the church goes on as if nothing has happened, here the emphasis is very strong. If you want to be a leader among God's people, you must be pure sexually. You must be a one-woman man. And so the emphasis is there on that character in this area. He has to learn self-control in different areas. Speaks of him being temperate. He has to learn to control his temper. He has to learn to control drink. Not given to wine, not violent. Must learn to control your temper, self-control. So the emphasis is very strong here on character, the kind of person you are. Now, let me say this. These are guidelines for all of us. Don't say, well, because I'm not going to be a leader, or I don't have that as a goal, it doesn't matter. The leader is to be an example because God says, I want all of my people to be like that. God wants every married man to be a one-woman man. He wants every woman to be a one-man woman. He wants sexual purity. He desires that.
very strongly for his people because it's for their good. It's for their good, for the happiness of all, for the happiness of your children. It brings happiness to children when the parents stay together. One of the tragedies today is so much divorce and the heartache and kids growing up and not knowing their father. We talked to a man the other day, hadn't seen his children in 4 years, wife divorced. Those kids for 4 years haven't seen their father. How sad. Because every child really has a desire to know his father. So that here there's a strong emphasis on this area of purity. And it's an area that we have to control and learn with the Lord's help to be pure in that area. So a strong stress on that. Learning to control temper. Now, some men have a real temper, and they've given into it over years. And we heard last night, or just recently, of a man who's gone back to jail. Now, what was his problem? Temper. He just blew it in the halfway house, and he allowed bitterness and anger here against some of the personnel to come into his life until he exploded. And so there's Scripture emphasizes, you know, what God wants you to do is learn to control that temper, not violence. And he says to control greed, not greedy for money. And you see some men, and women too, money is their goal. Scripture says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Why are drug dealers doing what they're doing? Money. I had a guy in jail once tell me, he was just a young fellow, just out of high school. He said, you know, I got into dealing when I was, a senior. And he said, you know, I had lots of money. Go down to Denver and buy my stuff and come up here and sell it. He said, I was driving a new car and I had money, lots of money. What was driving him? Greed. And he says, that's something a leader should certainly not be driven by. And yet I'm afraid many are in the Lord's work because of money. If you took money out of it, they would quit what they're doing. So that here, there's an emphasis here on this control, self-control, this proven character that one needs very much if he's going to be a leader of the Lord's people. It speaks of him as being orderly. And that's an interesting term. My translation says good behavior, but the word's really orderly. We get our word cosmetics from it. A woman gets up in the morning and she begins to put on her cosmetics. She's ordering her face. She's trying to get her appearance orderly. And here it says of the leader, and this is something for all of us, to be orderly in our lives. Pay your bills on time. Have a life that is orderly and not in utter confusion. And then he speaks of the matter of not only proven character, but he says proven leadership. And where do you prove your leadership? He says, well, here in the home. Are you, as a man, he's saying, taking leadership in the home as you should? Do you have a home that is orderly? Are the children growing up learning to obey? Or is your family in utter disarray and confusion? So there's that strong emphasis here on having the children in submission with all reverence. He says, if you don't know how to lead your family, how can you lead the church of God? Proven leadership. He emphasizes also the there's to be proven knowledge. Not a novice. He says, able to teach. And so we encourage young men and women, study the Word, get to know the Word of God. This is going to take time. This doesn't happen immediately. And all of us need to do that because we all should know the Word of God and be able to help others with it so that others can turn to us for help. We knew a Christian here in town some years ago who was working in a lumber yard. And he went out and he made an estimate on a fence for a woman. And a few days later, she came to the store and she was looking for it. And he had given her, I think, a track. He talked to her a little bit. And she realized, here's someone who talks about God, who apparently knows God. And she came to the store looking for him because she said, I'm having problems, and I need to talk to someone who knows God. She was looking for guidance. She was looking for direction. She said, you seem to know God, and I need some advice. I need some help. I need spiritual help. And this should be true of all of us. The world around us that's in such confusion should be able to come to us as Christians and say, you're a man, you're a woman of God, and I need advice, I need direction. Can you help me? And here the leader is told to be one who is able to teach and one who is not a novice. He's studied, he knows the Word of God. This takes a lifetime of work, and you need to start when you're young. I heard a man who came up to a missionary, and he was very impressed with his knowledge of the Bible. He was a man in his middle age, and he said to the missionary, what can I do to get to know the Bible like you know it? And the missionary said to him, I'm sorry. And he says, you're too late. You're starting too late. I had to start young. I've been studying the Bible for 30 years, and you want to know the Bible like I know it. You started too late. So we say to young people, study the Word, learn the Word. Don't wait, and don't be too late. And so elder, then, is to be have proven character, he's to have proven leadership, he's to have proven knowledge of the Word, so he's able to help others. Now, Titus, I'm going to go to Titus 1 to notice that also, as far as the knowing the Word is concerned. Titus 1 and verse 9, it says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So the elder, the leader, is a custodian of the Word of God. In the Old Testament, the priests were called that. They were custodians of the Word of God. The people could go to the priest and say, what's right? What should I do in this situation? The priest was supposed to know. He should know the Word of God so he could give direction and advice. A woman once came to me when we lived in Oklahoma, and she was asking about divorce, and I pointed her to some scriptures, and she was amazed. And she said to me, she said, you know, I suppose if you knew where to look in the Bible, you could find help in most situations. I said, yeah, that's right. If you know where to look, you can get guidance, you can get help. This is a book full of advice and direction for our lives as Christians. So the proven leadership in the home, children as submission,
hospitable, using his home for the work of God. Now, the next section of this, he talks about deacons. And what are deacons? What's the word deacon mean? Well, literally, it means a servant. And if we go back to Acts chapter 6, we'll read a little bit here about a situation in the early church and what they did to help with that situation. Acts chapter 6. Verse 1, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there rose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. I want to get the picture here. People have been saved. Some were Hellenists. That means they were Jews who really had adopted Greek culture. They knew Greek better than they knew Hebrew. A lot of them didn't even speak Hebrew. They knew they were Greek in their thinking, but they were Jews. They went to the synagogue and so forth. And so there became, they felt there's discrimination here. You're not being fair to us. We have widows here. They need to have a distribution. They were giving funds and help to widows. And so there was a little unhappiness here. So the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. So then they choose 7. To help, so that the elders will be free to do, the apostles would be free to do their work of teaching the word and prayer and so forth. And so we believe this is the work then of deacons, to assist, to help the elders in many of these practical areas. As you go to 1 Timothy there, once again, you see the emphasis is on character. Even if you're doing ordinary things, we'll say, for the assembly, whether it's material things, working on the building or whatever, he says here, you, if you're going to be involved this way, you're doing a work for God, character is important. And so he begins to emphasize that very fact, proven character. They're to be tested. He says, let these first be tested. How do you test character? Over a period of time, you see how a person is living. You see how responsible he is. You see whether or not he's loyal and active and faithful. And you see his character as it's being tested. He says the deacon must be honest, tell the truth, not double-tongued. Honesty in character. He speaks of the fact that the deacon also is to know self-control. Again, he talks about being a one-woman man, faithful to his wife. He talks here about him being guarded as far as drink, not given to wine, not greedy for money. Some of the same things that marked the elder was to mark the deacon. Proven character, tested character. And then he emphasizes also, once again, leadership in the home. Children orderly and a godly wife, he talks about the wife. A wife has a great deal of influence on a man and his ministry. If a man says, I want to live for the Lord, I want to serve the Lord, I want to be wholehearted for the Lord, but a wife is pulling back and is unhappy, he's got a real problem. The wife needs to be wholehearted with him, and so it speaks here of the wives also must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. A woman can hinder a man's leadership and usefulness. He's to be obedient to the truth, proven. Now, it doesn't say he's to be able to teach. He may be a younger Christian, but he's to have character that has been tested and proven. So the elders and the elders' helpers there, are their qualifications are emphasized. And these should be mark all of us as Christians. Every one of us here should say, well, these are things I should strive for in my life. This is a goal I should have, because God is concerned for the kind of person I am. My character is altogether important. And so they stress the chapter there on character. Now, as Paul comes to the end of this chapter, he says, I'm writing these things to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. But what he's saying is, you know, this local assembly that you're going to be working with there, you're going to appoint elders and so forth, point out to them the qualifications. This is God's house. It isn't your house, it isn't my house, it's God's house. And God has a right, then, to set down what he expects in his house. This is God's house. Now, he's emphasizing the importance of the local church. And he's not talking about the physical building. Because we could be meeting in a schoolroom, we could be meeting in a private home, we could be meeting anywhere. As a group of God's people, we are God's house, his household. And so he's the one who should decide how to run it. It's his house, not ours. And so that's why we take seriously what some of these things are that he's instructing us about. This weekend, I'm going to be in Kansas City. And I'm going to be in someone else's house. One of the houses I've been in before. But when I go into someone else's house, I'm interested in knowing, how do you run your house? Because I'm a guest. It's your house. I say, when do you have breakfast? Breakfast is an important meal to me. When do you have breakfast? I want to know how to fit in my schedule into your schedule. This is your house. Where is my room? How do you want me to function? Is this my bathroom? Or we're sharing the bathroom? Which towels are mine? It's your house. And as we think of the local assembly of Christians, the local church, this is God's house. So God has a right to tell us how to run it, how he wants things done. And so that's why we pay close attention to the Word of God. We say, well, this is important. Now, notice what he says here. He doesn't say this is an option. In fact, the term that's used is very strong. Force of it is how it is necessary to behave in God's house. Same word that's used when Jesus speaking to Nicodemus says, you must be born again. So what Paul is saying here is, you must conduct yourself in the house of God this way. This is God's house. And it's very important. Now, the family is important. But we don't want to say the family is altogether important. God's house doesn't matter. The family is never called God's house in itself. the local church is. And it has great importance because, he says, it's a support and pillar of the truth. The local fellowship, in a way that we can't individually do it, will uphold God's truth. It will proclaim God's truth. And so Paul is emphasizing how important it is. It's the house of God. It's God's assembly, the church. It's here, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so the local fellowship is very, very important. And so we as Christians say it's very important. The meetings are important. The fellowship is important. My brothers and sisters are important. This is God's household. And as a result, we are loyal and devoted to it. Because we, in so doing, we're being devoted to God Himself. I can't separate myself from God's people and be loyal to God. Remember what Ruth said as she left Moab and she was going with Naomi? She said, "Your people will be my people and your God will be my God." And she recognized, I can't separate the two. I'm going to go with you, Naomi. We're going back to Bethlehem, and I'm casting in my lot with God, your God and your people. And the fellowship, the local church, is God's house. It's His people, His assembly, and it's a pillar in support of the truth. So it's important, very, very important. We tell young Christians, listen, you want to make progress as a Christian? Become involved in the local church. Give yourself to it. Be wholehearted. Be at every meeting you possibly can. And you will grow and you'll make progress and you'll do well as a Christian. But if you think you can make it on your own, you're going to have a lot to learn. You're going to make many mistakes. We need God's house in our lives. Now the last verse, very interesting verse. What he's saying here is, great is the mystery that produces godliness. What can make sinners, self-willed, loving sin, rebels, what can change them and make them a godly people? Here he's been talking about the leaders of the fellowship, and they're supposed to be godly. They're supposed to be men who love God, who love His Word, who are faithful in marriage, who are living pure lives. How can this take place? And of course, the answer is the gospel. What will produce godliness? Well, it's the gospel, as people turn to the Lord and are saved. So it talks here about the Lord manifested in the flesh, the coming of the Lord Jesus, declared righteous in the Spirit, seen by angels. His life was observed by angels and was pronounced perfect and beautiful and good. He's preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory, a message about the Lord Jesus. He's saying that's what will make you a godly person. Receiving Christ into your life, accepting Him, this will change you and make you a godly person. You who've been a sinner, who've been living for sin and self-willed and living a destructive life, God can change you and make you a godly person. That's good news. That's amazing when you think of it. Sometimes I've had men say to me, "I don't think I can change. I don't think I can change. I've been in this pattern so long. I've been a drug addict. I've been a drunk. I've been immoral. I don't think I can change." The gospel is, Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to save us from our sin. And when we turn to Him, He comes into our life. The Holy Spirit's given to us. And we're able to make this tremendous transformation from being a selfish, rebellious, wicked person into a person now who becomes godly. That's good news. Nothing else can change a person the way the gospel can. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, that's the answer to your problem. Receive the Lord Jesus. Accept Him. Take Him into your life. Allow God to come into your life, and God will change you and forgive you. Good news. Wonderful message. And so we go wherever we can and we preach the gospel, because this is the good news the world needs to hear. I hope you can say this morning, I've heard that message and I've accepted the Lord Jesus, and I know I'm saved. I'm on the way to heaven. Praise God. Not perfect yet, but the Lord's working in my life and changing me.